Hey guys, if you want to hear a really good sermon, maybe not a good sermon, but an important one, then you should come last. That was the week to come. That was the week to come. Because we were talking about Jesus, so and Jesus's place in the story. So, but this week will be okay too. So I'm glad you're here. We are getting close to the end of this long series called The Story. And the story of the human condition of God, of who God is and God's relationship with us and what God is doing in the world. And it's big and it's beautiful and it's a little long, but it is about who we are, and it's beautiful and sometimes tragic, but so good and so full of hope and so driven forward by love. And it's a story of God doing whatever it takes to rescue broken people living in a broken world. Rescuing broken people living in a broken world. And we are just too far along in this story for me to summarize all that has come before this. It's online if you want to listen to it. Last week would be the thing to do. Good place to go. But I will say two things. One, if you're going to listen to anything, listen to last week's sermon. and the other one, just to kind of like bring this stuff together as succinctly as possible, is that when we think about like the problems that the world has, that we often come up with wrong solutions, or we put our energy, too much energy, in the wrong places because we diagnose the problem wrong. We think that the world's big problems in the world would be the rescue, the healing, the big problems that need to be solved are around the areas of politics. Or maybe if we had like the right policies on certain things, that things would be fine, things would be better, and things we would have the utopia that we all long for if we had the right politics and the right policies on things. Or maybe if we could get some logistics right and help make sure that everybody had all the stuff that we need, because we know that the world's got a lot of stuff, and if we could just get it to the places that need it. Or maybe we could educate everybody, and that's the problem, like the world just is bottlenecked around education. And if people had all the right information, then things would be different in this world that we all like, that is imprinted in our hearts, that we long for, would be ours. And so that's the bottleneck. Maybe it's education. And so we run after these things, and we hold them up as if they are the problems in our world. And they are problems in the world, but they're more like symptoms of what the real problem is. And so we come at this from a very different place, a very different angle most of the time than what God does, because God knows what the problem really is. And maybe us pretending that these things are the problem, maybe it makes us feel better. We get, because they're things that we feel like we can control a little bit. You know, we can manage and manipulate, and maybe we can argue over and have tournament kind of debates on. You know, but they also distract us from what the real problem is, and the real problem is us. It's us. It's our human nature. It's the flaw in our human nature and the human condition, that it runs through all things and everything that we touch, everything that we build, everything that we organize and we orchestrate to make things better. Somehow, like when just the next, the following sentence after the "aha, we finally done it" is a "oh no, that didn't turn out the way that I thought that it would be." And that happens over and over and over again in so many areas. This is the big fix. This is the big thing. Oh, no. Oh, no. I didn't see that one coming. It's a flaw in our nature. It's our greed, and it's our fear, and it's our self-obsession. It's this dysfunction that is in us, that is in humanity, that plagues the human condition and human history. And that's the problem that God has come as breaking into our world to solve. That is the point that God has been working throughout this story, throughout our story, this human story, to rescue us to bring healing to. And if you don't get that, then you're not going to get any of it. So that's the only two things that I'm saying to catch anybody up. Last week, and know that. You got to know what the problem is if you're going to find the right solution. So getting a little closer into today's thing, it's going to be really hard for any of us to really grab a hold of what we're talking about today, which is the church. A friend of mine, to kind of help explain this, a friend of mine, wonderful, amazing Christian person, she felt called to go and serve the poorest of the poor in Central Africa. And she wanted to go there and love people and show them the love of God and go to the people that were just forgotten about and missing out and stepped on in life and stand with them and have solidarity with them and be Jesus among them. And she didn't want to be a minister that would like live in a compound and then go out and, you know, do stuff during the day or something. She lived with the people because she wanted to live their life with them, to know what they know. But somewhere along the way, she realized that she was never really going to be like them. Never going to be like them, because she could never know what it was like to live in these slums, really, even though she was living there day in and day out, because she also knew what it was like to live in America. She also knew what it was like to have a mom and a dad and running water and all of these things, and she grew up in that, and she knew that. So because she knew that, she could never really know what it's like, what their life is really like, even though she is rubbing elbows with them on a daily basis. Another thing that made her really different is that she knew that no matter how bad that it got, that she could somehow get word to friends and family in the United States, and they would bring an enormous amount of wealth and power to bear to get her out of whatever situation that she's in. And that made it different for her. She would never know, even though she was living there with these people, she, because of what she knew and because of the relationships that she had in her life, she would never completely know what it's like to be with these people, to know what they know. And that was an important realization for her. And for all of us, the same thing is true when it comes to appreciating and knowing what God has done for us and what Jesus Christ has meant for our world and how much our world has been shaped by the life and the teachings and the influence of Jesus. We can't know. There's no way to grasp how rich we are from the spiritual heritage that we have because of Jesus, how it has shaped our history. Most of us I don't think there's anybody in this room that grew up in a culture that wasn't heavily shaped by Christianity, by Jesus. And the twist is that the things that Jesus says are good has shaped our ideas of what we think is good. And what the things that Jesus says are right has come to shape our ideas of what we think is right. And we're never going to get past that. And we don't know what it's like to grow up in a society that hasn't been marked by the presence of Jesus. We take living in a society that has certain ideas about what's right and what's wrong, about even this concept of human rights, about human worth, what an individual human life is worth. But we can't blame any of us for taking it for granted because it's all that we've ever known. But it helps if we know that that's all that we've ever known. Other places in the world, especially when have not been incredibly shaped by Jesus, the ideas of right and wrong aren't the same. the way that we that the way that women and children and poor people in particular are treated is not the same. We don't get it right. And the ideal that we compare ourselves to is this ideal, is not other cultures typically, but it's typically this ideal of the kingdom of God, though we might call it something else. And we know that we fall so incredibly short and we feel guilty about that. But we're not comparing. We don't know what we don't know, and we're never going to really experientially know that stuff. But just like my, it can be really helpful to come to that point where you say, you know what? I've got this rich and incredible heritage because who I know, the relationships that I've had, and the experiences that I've been blessed with. And so I'm never going to really know certain things. I can see them. I can read about them. But I'm not going to really know. And I can be grateful for that. So there's no way for us to completely grasp what I'm going to be telling you today. But picture this. A town near the coast of the Anatolian Peninsula, what is today known as what is modern-day Turkey. But it wasn't Turkey then. It was still part of the Roman Empire in the mid-100s, almost 2,000 years ago. The small city is full of beautiful Roman and Greek architecture. It is usually also filled with people, but today it is nearly deserted. In a nice house, there is a man lying in a bed. His body is covered with sores. His breathing is ragged and labored, and his fever is making him shake. What is worse than all the pain and discomfort is the fear. Fear of dying. Fear of being alone. When the plague struck, everybody left the town, headed out for the country or maybe some other town where they thought the plague wasn't. Everybody wanted to get away. And can you really blame him? He wanted to get away. But he got sick too fast. His family was the first to leave him. He'd never forget the looks on their faces. Pity mixed with fear and revulsion, as if he was the disease, as if he was the thing to be gotten away from. They left the servants to take care of him, and that lasted for a couple of hours, until they felt confident that the family was gone. Then they left too. But what could anybody threaten them with to make them stay? A slow and painful death? That's what they left to get away from. The pain and misery of every breath mixed with loneliness and fear, and also disgust and shame. He had gotten too weak to get out of bed, and it soiled his clothes, and he could feel it on his skin, and he could smell it with every breath. He longed for death. He longed for it all just to be over. But he also cried, wishing that his life didn't have to end this way. He must have fallen asleep, because to him it seemed like all of a sudden he wasn't alone anymore. A man and a young woman were there with him, washing the filth from his body and washing the filth from his bed. They washed the sores that covered his body with clean water. They let fresh air through the windows, and they gave him something to eat and drink. Who were these people that came to this place where thieves didn't even dare? And they did things that the lowliest slave would cringe from. Who were they? Both his mind and his eyes were too fogged over to dare a guess. When he woke again, it was to the sound of singing. He wasn't alone anymore. The young woman was singing over him while he slept. When she saw his waking eyes, she smiled kindly and kept on singing her sweet song. He wasn't alone anymore. He still felt like death, but the song made him feel less alone, and his newly clean body made him feel more human. Just as he was beginning to wonder again who these people were who would risk suffering and death to take care of him when no one else would, not even his own family, the man walked back into the room. This time the man in the bed recognized his caretaker, and therefore he recognized his daughter. He began to shake. Not because of the fever this time, but because of who it was that was caring for him and risking his own life and the life of his daughter for his well-being. They were called the people of the way, or the way of Jesus. Some people called them Christians. But they were distrusted and hated everywhere they went. Partly they were distrusted and hated because they refused to worship any gods but their own, even saying that other gods were no gods at all. Something that was insulting and both unlucky. Partly it was because they worshiped a man who had been executed in the most humiliating way by Roman soldiers. Something that no god and no god that is worth being worshiped would ever let happen. Partly it was because these Christians, these people of the way, they refused to worship the emperor as one of the gods. And everyone feared that if you associated with these people, that it would bring the wrath of Rome down upon you. But just as much as anything else, these people were hated and despised and distrusted because they lived according to a radically different culture. Different culture than all the other cultures around them. And different culture means different values. And different values means different morals and different ethics. And theirs just didn't fit in with everybody else's. They would search out on the trash heaps and the alleyways of the cities for abandoned babies. Mainly little girls that were left out there, and they would take them in and raise them as their own. They lived simple lives so they could give so much of their money away to feed the poor and care for the sick. Some of them even sold their own selves into slavery to set other people free. They allowed women to be leaders and teachers in their group. And they insisted that men, that the husbands only had sex with their wives. Crazy. Crazy. Everybody knows that wives should only have sex with their husbands, but these crazy people. They even allowed slaves to be leaders in their group. They cared for crippled people and gave them jobs. And when a town or a city was hit by a life-threatening plague, they rushed in while everybody else was rushing out, often at the cost of their own health and their own lives. But this man's caretaker wasn't just some member of the way, wasn't some follower of Jesus, some Christian. They knew each other. Not 2 weeks earlier, the man who was now sick joined with other businessmen from around the city and drove this Christian and his family out of business and out of town, leaving him destitute. Because he was a Christian. Because his family was Christians. And you can't trust those people. Nobody wants to be around those people. And now the same man came back into this plague-infested city with his own daughter to care for him and wipe the filth from his body, to push back the darkness of loneliness and despair, and maybe, just maybe, nurse him back to health. Why are you doing this? This businessman, the sick man, croaked in a broken voice. The Christian man smiled with an easy kindness. He took a seat next to the bed and said, "There was a time that I didn't trust God. I even hated God at times. But then I learned how much this God that I distrusted and sometimes resented loved me. How God gave up God's own life for me through this person called Jesus so that I would know how loved I really am. So I guess I thought I would pass along the favor. You don't trust me very much, and sometimes you have resented me and hated me. And I guess after our last encounter a couple of weeks ago, people would even say that we're enemies. And I wanted to have a chance to love somebody the way that God has loved me. I wanted to help somebody else know how much God loved them. So I guess that I could say that it's you who are doing me the favor." The businessman stared for a moment from the man to his daughter and back again and said, "But you could die. And what about your daughter?" The father and the daughter, they looked at each other. The man replied, "We might. But we'll be okay either way. And since it looks like you're going to be laying here for a while, would you like for me to tell you a story? The story." The man looked back and forth between them again, looked up at the ceiling. Couldn't believe this. Couldn't believe it. And said, "Okay." So the father began a story. It began by saying, "At the beginning of all that is, when everything was quiet and calm and empty." And he began telling the man the story. Stories like this have been lived out millions and millions of times and millions of places around the world over the last 2,000 years. We might not recognize these stories for what they are because they don't make the headlines, they don't make the front page of newspapers or news website pages, and they don't make the stuff of comic books. But it is in these moments that the world is being rescued. It is in these moments that the world is being saved. See, Jesus, after his death and resurrection, he released something into the world, an infection, a good infection, that began reforming human nature and human hearts. That would slowly, slowly work its way through individual lives and from individual to individual, uprooting fear and greed and arrogance and the distrust of God that comes so naturally to all of us. And replace it with a core, with a center that bends so naturally towards loving God and loving ourselves and loving other people with God's never stopping, never giving up, unbreaking, always and forever, self-giving, self-sacrificing love. It was and is this good infection planted deep in human hearts that gave people the conviction that God is king and there is no other. God's kingdom began coming back into the world. This kingdom that we've been talking about for all these weeks. People who would obey God and say yes to God, say yes to the mission of God, because they loved God and they knew how much God loved them. It was this Jesus and the gift that he brought up from the grave that made the people the sick man knew so different. That made these people and so many others act so differently than what was natural to so many other people. That made them act against what would be their own self-interest. To run into a city of death and sickness when everybody else was running out. It's a different kind of nature. No one told them to do that. No one gave them the script. But who they were began to change. Because what God had done in their life and what God was doing in their life, that God was changing human nature. And at this point, this human infection, this good infection, was only beginning to spread. In time, other religions and kingdoms would step onto the world stage. They would advance like so many kingdoms and religions have advanced before, through torment and fear and death. But the world would never see anything like this again. Never see anything like Jesus and his kingdom and God's kingdom spreading through the world by love and self-sacrifice and patience. A kingdom not advanced by soldiers and the sword, but by martyrs and missionaries and quiet servants, sharing with broken people living in a broken world the love of God and the goodness of God. Today, Jesus' soul-transforming kingdom of sacrificial love is the largest kingdom that the world has ever known. It spreads across all continents, including Antarctica. Almost a third of the world's population today says, Jesus is Lord and there is no other. Jesus is Lord and there is no other. A kingdom, a family that continues to grow and to grow and to grow and to spread with God, as this with God life grows inside of individual lives and it spreads from person to person, from life to life, as human nature begins to change. It inspires people to act against their own self-interest and run into the dark places of the world, the forgotten places of the world, and live out this simple message that God planted deep inside of them, that God loves you, that God loves you, that God loves you, that God loves you. And everything's going to be okay. And that everything's going to be okay. People that would rush out into the world and tell orphans that you have a family. To tell people that are dying that it's going to be okay. To tell people that are sick that I'm with you. Jesus had launched God's saving community, planted the seed of the dream of God deep into human hearts. And it would never stop growing, never stop spreading. It would never stop changing lives that change the world. As Jesus said, there would be weeds that would grow up with the wheat in one of his parables of what this kingdom, this dream of God would look like, there would be weeds that would grow up among the wheat. There would be people throughout the ages who would wear the jersey, more modern metaphor parable here. There would be people throughout the ages who would wear the jersey of Jesus and his kingdom, but be playing for a different team, but be playing a completely different game, or maybe wearing the jersey and just sitting on the sidelines. But in the end, it wouldn't matter. It wouldn't win the day. The wheat will win. Team Jesus will win. The kingdom of God will win. Love will win. It will never stop growing. It will never stop working like yeast works through the dough to make the whole thing rise. And so for you and me, in the midst of all the distractions of life, the only question that will really matter will be whether or not we said yes to this life-giving, hope-infused, purpose-filled gift of God. With the hours and the days and the dollars that we've been given, did we say yes? Did we say that God is King and there is no other? Did we give space for the good infection to spread in our hearts and in our lives? Did we choose to join the billions of amazing people who would be family to us all around this world? The billions of people who have come before us. Will we join with them by throwing our lives into the arena and running after the dream of God for individuals, our community, and this world? Did we as individuals, the most important question, did we as individuals and a group say yes to being God's church? It's the greatest choice that we could ever make, and it's the greatest thing we could ever be a part of. And when you understand the story and you understand the real problem of the human condition and the dysfunction that runs through human history, you see it. You see it. And the choice is ours. What we do with our lives and what we say yes to.